Peter's word as it relates to government. We're reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13. We're going to read to the end of the chapter in verse 25. This is a reading of God's word. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continually entrusting himself to him who judges justly, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. If you've just been joining us, we've been going through a series on 1 Peter. And the reason that it's really been on my heart and mind is because we live in kind of tumultuous times where people are trying to figure out how Christians, how people of God relate to the government. People say that in polite company, you should not talk about two things. Like in polite company, if you want to keep it civil, don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion. Well, today we're going to be very rude. We're going to talk about both of those things. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about politics. And what we're going to try to talk about is the intersection between the two. And I think it's very important, like I said, because we live in a very politically divided time. With our new president, Donald Trump, there is a lot of division. A lot of Republicans feel very strongly about him, like in favor of him. But there's a lot of opposition against our president, about the state of our government as well. Almost every weekend in downtown, there's some sort of protest. This afternoon, there's a Women's Day march right here in downtown, just blocks away from where we are. And, you know, there are a couple ways that Christians have historically looked at politics. Some Christians are very involved in political life. They believe that we should legislate our values, that our country would be better if we had people with Christian values. There are another extreme of people, Christians, who believe we should have nothing to do with politics. We should never talk about it. We should form our own community. We should live like the Amish. The Amish are a community that just are closed off to the world. Let's just do our own thing. We're not of this world. Let's not pay no mind to the things of government and politics. There are those two extremes. And the question that we're trying to ask today is that, is there any kind of middle ground? Are we to be overly involved in it or not at all involved in it? How are Christians in this very divided political climate supposed to see the government and to see their faith? What is the intersection between the two? Is there a balance? We've been studying the book of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is written to a series of non-Jewish converts called Gentiles. And they're scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And this empire to Christians is very oppressive. Christians during the first century in the Roman Empire were oppressed. They were persecuted. Many of them would die. Peter himself would die by the hand of the Roman government. And Peter writes to these Christians to drop knowledge on them, to tell them, instruct them how they are to live their life in a hostile place. And here in this section, Peter talks about how we are to relate to the government, to people in authority. And as we read this chapter, we just want to look at it three ways. We want to look at three things. One is Peter commands and encourages people to submit to authority. That's the first thing. But the second thing is he says there are some limits to human authority. There are some limits to the way we see government. And the final thing is, the key thing is, Peter wants to point us to the true king and the final kingdom. And those three things that we want to look at one by one. And the first thing has to do with submission. As I said before, Peter writes this in the middle of the first century. He writes it to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at the time was governed. The emperor at the time was Nero. Nero was known historically as an emperor who was very abusive. He was very compulsive. He was notorious for executing people who dissented, who questioned him. He was known, some Roman historians say that Nero would dip Christians in oil and burn them alive to light up his garden at night. That was the kind of emperor Nero was. He was oppressive. He was a brutal dictator in many ways. He persecuted and killed Christians. So you kind of thinking about the mind of Peter, like what would Peter say to Christians enduring all of that? You might think that a couple things. You might think Peter would say, number one, resist the Roman Empire. Man, they are against you. Like, resist the emperor. Peter could have led a movement that said, Nero is not my emperor. He could have said that. Like, he could have led a movement that says, Nero, man, he's not a legitimate power. You know, he's against us. He's persecuting us. Let's not respect him at all. Let's be against Nero. Let's be against the Roman Empire. They are against us. Secondly, the position that Peter could have taken was to retreat from the Roman Empire. He could have told Christians, hey, just don't worry about that. Don't pay no mind to the Roman Empire or to Nero. Let that name never even be on your lips. Let's just get away from all that. Let's form our own communities. You know, let's be just our own thing and be very separate from the Roman Empire. He could have said that as well. But Peter, interestingly enough, he does neither of those things. He doesn't say retreat. He doesn't say resist. He doesn't say any of those two things. What does he say to the Christians? He says, submit. It's an astonishing word. In verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it to be the governor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Peter says that the government is a God-ordained institution that God himself has sent. And that's repeated all throughout the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, that the government is a God-ordained institution, that it was sent to us to be respected, and we should submit to them. What is the purpose of the government? Why should we respect a government even if it's not a Christian or have our values government? And Peter is very clear in verse 14. He gives us the purpose of government. He says it's to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And that's a good summary of the reason God gives us government. Government is there to restrain evil, to bring justice, to punish those who do evil. It's a restraining force. It's meant to restrain evil in the world. But secondly, positively, it's to praise those who do good. And this echoes a very ancient idea. One of the Aristotle, he's a Greek philosopher. He lived 350 years before Jesus. And one of the things that Aristotle said is that the purpose of the city, the purpose of the government, the chief purpose of it, he says in his writings, is to promote virtue. This is what he says, that the city was built and the government is for promoting a virtuous citizenry. That's an interesting idea. And basically what Peter says is that government is good because government restrains evil and promotes virtue. It promotes people being generous and selfless and being good neighbors and loving their families. That's why Peter says government is good. Submit to government. Of course, not every government is good and does that well. But that's why God gives us government. It's not opposed to the kingdom of God. It complements the backdrop toward the kingdom of God. Peter says that the government has a God-ordained purpose. But, and there's a lot of buts in this sermon, he gives some notable qualifiers. In 1 Peter 2:16, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And one of the things that Peter says is that live as people who are free. And he's telling these people, you know, you have a Roman government. You're supposed to submit to it, respect it, honor the emperor, but realize that you are free. The government does not own you. You are not to over-identify with the government. The government cannot control you. One of the key themes in all of the Bible is freedom. In the book of Exodus, that whole book is about God calling people from a place of slavery and calling them into freedom. God says to people, you are free. You know, don't let the government bind your conscience. You're not a slave of this government. You are a free people. Secondly, he qualifies what the government can do. Verse 17, he says, fear God, honor the emperor. He says, fear God, honor the emperor. Notice he doesn't say, fear the emperor and honor God. He says, God is the ultimate king. That's why we fear God. God is our truest king, that our allegiance is ultimately to the King of Kings. We have to respect the emperor, respect him, honor him, but we are to know that the ultimate allegiance that we have is to the king. And when there's a conflict between our true king and the emperor, we're always to be in allegiance with our true king. That's why the Apostle Paul in Acts 5, he says to these authorities who say, you cannot preach the gospel. You cannot do it. And what does Peter say? He says, Paul says, we must obey God rather than men. He says, I have to obey God. He's my true king. Before I obey men, I have to obey God. That's on my conscience. That's on my mind. And what we see is that Peter qualifies he says, respect the government, honor it. It has a good purpose. But our ultimate allegiance is to our king. The ultimate allegiance is to the king. The key theme then is one of honor. In fact, in verse 17, Peter talks about honor, not just to the emperor, but he says to everyone. In verse 17, he says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. And this is a real key and important theme, especially in times like now, that we are to live as believers by honoring people around us, even people who have different views than us. We live in a time of, as I said, of a very heated political rhetoric. A lot of people are upset. A lot of people are lashing out. There was a protest yesterday in Berkeley, close to where I grew up, that dissolved into basically a brawl. It was a political event. It turned violent. And we're seeing that a lot. A lot of violence, a lot of anger. And one of the ways that God's people can stand out and shine as lights is that if we learn and we live as people who respect people who disagree with us. To honor someone doesn't mean that you agree with them. You can honor someone you disagree with, but doing so civilly, respectfully, that's one of the ways Peter says we're going to shine as lights. I'll be honest with you. Growing up, I grew up in an Asian American family. Growing up, my father, who was an immigrant to this country, said a lot of racist things. I'll just be honest with you. I had a grandmother who passed away 15 years ago. Honestly, she was very racist. You know, but to her defense, she was an equal opportunity racist person. Like, she was racist against black people, white people, Hispanic people, Japanese people. She was just racist all around. I cannot repeat the things that she told me growing up. She tried to take down my Michael Jordan posters. I'm like, Grandma, don't do that. And she'd say all kinds of crazy things to me. And I had two sisters, and sometimes we try to reason with her, talk to her. Sometimes we'd be like, man, Grandma, that's just the way she is. And, you know, the more, though, growing up, I tried to engage her and try to understand her, I realized a lot of things about her. Number one, she didn't grow up amongst a lot of different races. She didn't really know people of those different races. Secondly, as she shared her story with me, she grew up when Korea was being occupied by Japan. She was forced to learn Japanese. She was forced to bow her knee to the emperor. She had a lot of difficulties in her life. And so kind of understanding that, it helped me shape the way I engage her. I'm going to do it respectfully. I kind of understood where she's coming from, but I disagree with her. There's some things in my mind that I feel like I needed to engage her with. Imagine if every single person you disagreed with, you treated respectfully like you disagreed with your grandmother. That you do it with honoring them, but yet engaging them respectfully. Imagine how much of a better society we would live if people of faith could disagree with their people around them with respect and honor. Honoring them as people made in the image of God. Respecting them. At the same time, conversing with them in a very civil way. And that's what Peter is calling for believers, how they are to live. Honor everyone. Submit yourself to this government, even this government, which at times was very oppressive. And secondly, he says this in 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter says there are a lot of ignorant and foolish people. Times have not changed. You know, we live in a time which there might be a lot of ignorant and foolish people around you, right? And what does Peter say? How do we counteract that? The people are saying all kinds of crazy, foolish, ignorant things. Peter doesn't say, well, set them right. He doesn't say, well, give them good arguments. He doesn't say, quote them the Bible. Peter doesn't say that. What does he say? How do we silence ignorant and foolish people? What does Peter say? He says this repeatedly. He says, by your good works. Live such a good life. Do so much good for people that when they see you, they're silenced. Like, man, I can't say nothing bad against you. Peter wants us to engage society by honoring people around us, who disagree with us. By living such a good life that when people try to counteract us and say bad things against us, they are silenced. Peter says, number one, respect people. Submit yourself to authority. But the second thing is this. Are there limits to human authority? And this is maybe one of the most difficult issues in the New Testament. This passage, I have to be honest with you, it's one of the hardest passages for me to preach on. It's filled with a lot of difficult things. The next thing Peter talks about is slavery. The next thing that Peter talks about is slavery. He addresses a form of abusive authority. In Peter's time, in the Roman Empire, slavery was widespread. It was commonplace. Slavery was different from the slavery in America as it was practiced in America. A lot of people were slaves who would be considered professionals today. That included estate managers, doctors, teachers. There was a whole class of people we would be considered today professionals who are a part of that slave class. Nonetheless, it was abusive. There could be abuses in that class of people. And when you kind of think about what Peter's mentality was towards slavery, it's easy to kind of understand, to kind of think about what Peter could have said with this institution of slavery. Peter could have said, man, slavery is wrong, it's evil, we should abolish it. Peter could have done that. But think about Peter's time in which slavery was so commonplace and widespread. If Peter came out against slavery, he would basically be hijacking the Christian mission of the gospel and spiritual liberation and turning it into a political movement. A movement that Jesus was always careful to avoid, that his movement wasn't a political movement. If Peter said that and tried to abolish slavery, in this section, he would be hijacking the Christian mission, turning it into some kind of political movement. When you kind of think about slavery in America, it took a civil war that took over a million lives to end slavery in America. That was in the 19th century. It took a war and a million people losing their lives for slavery to end in the 19th century. What would have taken for the first century for slavery to be abolished? What would that have been like? When slavery was so widespread. So what does Peter do? Instead of attacking the position of slavery from the outside, he undermines slavery from the inside. And he speaks to those people who are in slavery. This is what he says in 1 Peter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin or are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And instead of attacking simply the institution of slavery and changing it from the outside, he tries to change it from the inside. And he speaks to slaves and he reminds them in the very beginning, remember, you're free. You know, you might be in this institution, but in Jesus, you are spiritually free, and one day you're going to be completely free. And he speaks to them and he says to them, and he speaks to those people who have masters who are not only just masters, but unjust masters. He speaks to those people who are enduring all kinds of abuse and neglect. And he says in verse 20 that when they endure that, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. He says, God sees you. God knows you. God will reward you. God will strengthen you. It is good in the sight of God when you endure it. And we're going to talk about the last verses of Peter right at the end of this sermon. But he encourages them. He blesses them. He says to these people to change from the inside out. One of the questions that we're kind of left with is Peter says, submit to all kinds of authority if it's God ordained. If it's a human government, is God ordained? The second thing is, which is even more astonishing, is Peter says, submit yourself to it even if it's unjust. Even if people are doing all kinds of unjust things to you that you don't deserve. And that's an astonishing thing that Peter is even willing to say that. So the question then is open for us. Does that mean that in our country, in here and now, we are to simply submit ourselves to any kind of government? We're to submit ourselves to any kind of law, even if these laws are seemingly unprincipled. And this is where historical context is really important. This is where we have to be good students of the Bible. We have to understand their context, the context of the first century. Then we have to apply it to our context, which is also very different. In historical context in the first century, Peter was part of a government. He was in a government that was an autocracy. That means the emperor's rule, the emperor's word was final. That was the final word. The Roman Empire wasn't a democracy. There was a Senate, but by the time of Nero, that Senate was simply ceremonial. It's for wealthy people to have titles, to give advice to the emperor. It was an autocracy. It was his word was the final word. And in an autocracy, Peter had two choices. He could either submit to the government, submit to the emperor, or lead a political revolution. Those were only his only two options. There weren't other options available to Peter. So what does Peter? So what does that mean for us today? And here it's important to switch context. We live in a government that's not an autocracy. It's a democracy. It's what Abraham Lincoln said is of the people, by the people, for the people. To be a faithful citizen in a democracy means that we do engage in the political process. It means things like we get educated. We vote. We could let our voices be known. We could use the political process. The history of our country is marked by faithful Christians who use the political process to let justice roll in. Probably the best example of that is Martin Luther King Jr. I've been studying Martin Luther King Jr. for the last few months. And one of the things that I constantly return to is his letters from Birmingham jail. It was written in 1963. MLK was sitting in a jail in Birmingham. It's 1963, by the way, that was only 13 years before I was born. People think about the civil rights as like long ago. That was 13 years before I was born. Martin Luther King Jr. was sitting in a jail cell in Birmingham for organizing a peaceful march. And they put him in prison. And he had a lot of time in there to write a letter. And he wrote a letter to white pastors who were saying to Martin Luther King Jr., Martin, man, we support your cause, but we don't support you being so active in these boycotts and these protests. He's like, just calm, wait, Martin Luther King Jr., just wait on it. And Martin Luther King Jr. wrote this letter in response to these pastors. And I encourage all of you to read it, especially hopefully during months like February, where we celebrate his birthday and what he was about. And in that letter, he says a lot of very powerful things. And one of the first things that he says is that he tells these pastors that he bases his movement based on Jesus. He bases his movement based on non-retaliation. And he says, anytime people want to join our movement, we go through a period of self-purification. And I tell all of them, can you endure being a part of this peaceful march and be hit by police and not retaliate? Can you have the dogs thrown at you? And can you go to prison and not say a word in your defense? He says all of the people involved in these marches have learned the lesson of Jesus to turn the other cheek, to not retaliate when people hurt you. Secondly, he says to people, the pastors who say, you should just wait, Martin, you should just wait on it. He says, it's easy for you to say to wait when I have my brothers and my sisters who are being mutilated, who are being, the dogs are thrown at them, who are suffering harm. He says, it's easy for you to say to wait. But most of all, what King does throughout the letters is he quotes scripture. He quotes people like, he talks about Daniel and his friends rejecting this human authority. He talks about people, he talks about being an extremist for love, like Paul was, like Jesus was. He quotes prophets like Amos, who says that the justice will roll down like a river. And he calls people to stand up and to be part of God's call to justice. This is a quote from Martin Luther King in his letter. He says, we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words and action of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. We must come to see that human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts and persistent work of men willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. Martin Luther King Jr. said that what hurt him the most while he was in prison was not people attacking him. He says what hurt him the most was his friends during his times of need staying silent. He says that hurt him the most. The people, Christians, who were silent, who were not speaking up, especially in his time. The reason why the civil rights movement was so powerful is it combined two things, what we just talked about. King had honor and respect. He grew a movement that was filled with love, not hate. That was his key. He was filled with love and honor and respect for people, not hate. Yet, he used all the levers of democracy, everything at his disposal, to roll in justice, mercy, to live in a civil society. And Martin Luther King Jr. then is a good model for us living in America, living in a democracy of both submission, respect, and honor, and at the same time, advocacy, using all the levers of government and democracy for good, for justice. But here's the final thing. Our great hope, and Peter's real big message, is that our great hope is not in government. And that's what Peter is trying to point to. Our great hope is not in a great government. Our great hope is not that we're going to have a great president. It's not going to be the laws of a nation is going to transform everything. But Peter's really big idea is that the great hope of a Christian is not this city, but the city that is yet to come. That we have the kingdom of God that is perfect, and we have a true king that we are in submission to. And this is the final point. The final point is that Peter wants to point us to the bigger picture. He wants to point us to this true and everlasting kingdom. And the model for that is Jesus. The model for that is Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. You know, Peter's been saying a lot of hard things, and he's keeping in mind people who have been through all kinds of brutality, people who have been persecuted for their faith, people going through all kinds of unjust treatment. And Peter's like, submit to that. You know, there's a good purpose in that. And you can imagine these people saying, kind of, Peter, like, are you for real? Like, how can you ask us to endure this thing? And what does Peter say? Peter says, remember Jesus. Remember, he was the only perfect man who ever lived. He obeyed every single law in its fullness, every law of God or law of man. Jesus was the perfect person. And yet, at the end of his life, what did they do to him? They took him to a tree, and then they raised him up. You know, I was watching a documentary. A lot of people have been talking about this on Netflix. It's called 13th. And it's about the issue of mass incarceration. And one of the things that the 13th does is that it gives us historical pictures of racism and slavery. One of the pictures that they show, which is very graphic and very disturbing, and this was before the Civil Rights Movement, and they showed a picture of a man being lynched. It's a picture in the South of a man being lynched. And I looked at that picture and I studied it. And what was very disturbing to me is that there were a lot of people looking out to this man with a noose around his neck who was dead. And there are all these people looking on. But what was really disturbing to me personally as I saw these pictures is that none of the people looking on looked very disturbed. They looked at it like, this is just another thing. You know, they looked at it like, well, I'm just going to go to dinner now. And what disturbed me the most was, and what was on my mind is that these people were just looking on and just going their merry way. These people are as complicit as the people who tied that noose. They were all involved in that. They were all involved in that system. You know, the reality of Jesus as he went to the cross was that Jesus was lynched. He was hung up on a tree, nailed to a tree with thousands of people looking on. And the idea is the same. The idea is the same. Is that we're all complicit in his death. That we all were part of that, the death of Jesus, the sinless one. And why did God allow that to happen? And in 1 Peter, Peter reminds us in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The gospel says we're all complicit in it, that we're all part of that system because that's in our heart, that anger, the rage, the intolerance, the greed, the selfishness. That's why Jesus died. But secondly, Jesus died on that cross, Peter reminds us, to take away that sin. Jesus went to that tree to take all of the penalty and all of the evil and all of the injustice upon himself to pay that debt that we owe to God. And Peter says, by his wounds, you're free. He took that debt. And by his wounds, we are free. If Jesus could submit to all of that injustice and forgive his enemies, Peter says, well, can't you? You've gone through difficult things in your life. Can't you forgive? Can't you submit? Your king has done that for your sake. And here's the final word. It says in 1 Peter 2:25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And the thing that Peter reminds his hearers is that you have a king who's not just a king, who's not just the emperor, but he's a shepherd who loves you. And he went through heaven and hell and went to the cross to bring you back home to God. Peter reminds us that he lived in a time in which there was an emperor called Nero. He was abusive, authoritative, who used all of his power for himself. Contrast that with Jesus. Jesus was a true king, and he used all of his power and authority for you. He gave it all away. Kings and rulers like Nero, they don't want to lift a finger. They make all their people do it. But Jesus, the king, who went and he did everything for us. He went to the cross to serve us, to die for us, to bring us back to God. Isn't that a king worth serving? Isn't that King Jesus a king worth giving your life for? Jesus will never ask you to do something that he himself did not do. And he did that ultimate thing for us. And as we close, I want to close with the final verses in 1 Peter. And sometimes I like to get the end in the middle and the beginning, because this is really what the book is about. The last words of Peter in verse 10 of chapter 5, he says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." It says that at the final day, King Jesus, he's going to restore you. Anything you've lost in this life, anything that someone has taken from you in this life, God's going to, one day he's going to restore that. On that last day, when Jesus brings in his new kingdom, he's going to confirm you. Anything good that you've done in your life, any blessing that you've been to other people, God will confirm you. He will confirm that good work. He's pleased with that. And finally, he says, "I will strengthen and establish you." Any weakness that you have, God will one day, he's going to wipe every tear from your eye. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. He's going to bring us into this new kingdom that's perfect and that's just and that's true. And it's all free. It's all God's grace. It's all because Jesus has come into this world to deal with sin and death for you. And this king will one day bring us to a new city. And in this new city, on that final day, he's going to confirm and establish us. He's going to give us all the blessings. So as we close up this sermon this morning, God says to you, you're free. You know, live as God's free people. Don't use that freedom to sin. Use it to please God. Use it to serve your king. One day, God is not this king who's like a tyrant, who's like the emperor, but God is a liberator. God is filled with grace and love and justice. And wait and think about the final day, the day when Jesus returns. And in the meantime, live in the city. Live a life of justice. Love the city. Be a faithful immigrant in the city. Love the city. And would our lives to an unbelieving world demonstrate a better way, the way of our King? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning as we hear this word about your alternative kingdom. Father, we give you thanks that we have a king in Jesus who's not a dictator, who's not an oppressor, but we give you thanks that Jesus is a liberator. Lord, he's come to serve us and to set us free. And Father, we do live in between two cities and two worlds. And so I pray that you would, as your people, help us to live lives of such honor, of such good works, of such respect for people, that people would see who we are and give glory to you. So pray that, Lord, you would be with your people to live lives of giving honor. Give us grace to live lives of justice. But all the while through this journey, help us to set our eyes on a final destination. Help us to see that you have a perfect kingdom that you are establishing. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.